The next reading is from 2 Corinthians. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, that's where we start for this kickoff message in our series, Making Changes Stick. And I invite you to take out your outline in your bulletin. And if you're in a small group, this is especially helpful because more important than anything I say is what you experience God saying to you, the thoughts that might come to you during a message. And hopefully you'll be in a group where you're carrying on the conversation that starts on Sunday morning, and this is just a great way to keep those thoughts alive and enhance a conversation, or just for your own personal reflection. Now, I apologize for my nasal tone this morning. I don't know how long this is going to last, but I sound a little bit like Rudolph with the little thing on my nose here, so I know that might be a little hard to hear through. Hopefully, you can understand me well enough, and as we get ready for the message today, would you join me now in a word of prayer? Gracious God, we begin this year, this series, this Sunday, settling ourselves and inviting you to speak to us. And if we listen, and if we follow through with what you call us to do, this year will be full of experiences of your power and your grace and guidance in our lives. May it be according to your word. Amen. Well, Philippine President Rodrigo Duterte is a colorful character, to say the least. He's known for his profanity-laced tirades against everyone from the Pope to political opponents. So imagine how surprised people were when last fall he announced that he was making a public pledge not to curse anymore because God told him to. This happened on a flight to Manila from Japan when he felt God speak to him and warn him if he doesn't stop cursing, his plane is going to go down. So he made a pledge to stop. I think I would have too. How long do you think it lasted? 3 days. 3 days. He was in his hometown in the Philippines and just went off on a group of soldiers. Well, now, how is he going to explain himself after making this public pledge? What he said the day after that is the whole experience with God was just a hoax. Well, of course you would say something like that if you can't make your vow last longer than most people's New Year's resolutions. I think it's fair to say all of us struggle with making changes stick in our lives. It's not surprising that statistics show that people who say that they make New Year's resolutions in the United States goes down a percent or two every year. A little percent or two of people who say, no, I don't make resolutions anymore. And yet, people who say, I've got some things I need to change in my life actually is increasing. It's just an interesting difference, isn't it? So we know we need to change some things, and in fact, the things that people recognize they need to change haven't really changed all that much. The number one need, people say, is to get a better handle on their finances. Number two for a lot of people, quit smoking. People say, this year I'm going to quit smoking. Number three is to lose weight. Number four is to start an exercise routine, and after that, there are things like getting life organized, making relational improvements. So there are things we want to change, but we say, well, I'm not going to commit to making changes. Why is that? Maybe because, like President Duterte, we know it's hard. And maybe we don't really believe that we've got the follow-through ability to make it happen. So maybe the question really should not be whether or not to make changes. Perhaps the question is, how do I make changes last? How do I make them stick? Part of the answer to that is to think about our own approach to change. Most of us have a like-dislike attitude about change. If somebody's telling me I've got to change something, I tend not to like it too well. In fact, maybe you can relate to this quote from the Duke of Cambridge that you see in your outline from the late 1800s. Any change at any time for any reason is to be deplored. You ever felt that way? Sometimes we feel that way about the church. What we hear from the pulpit is, here's what's wrong with you. Here's what you have to change. And we say, you know, I don't need that. I don't need that. But if it comes from the other direction, if we say, boy, I've got some things I really want to see different about my life this year. In fact, I'm so desperate to see something change, I'll do about anything. When it starts there, then we say, I'll welcome help from anywhere. That's the way we want to approach this series. Not to tell you about anything that might need to change. After all, who knows that better than you do? But it's to help you think about what that might be. And then to say, how can the church help make those changes possible? That's what we want to do in this series. And to help us, we're going to look at the life of an Old Testament character named Daniel. Now, why would we look at Daniel? Well, Daniel is somebody who made changes stick in his life. He changed his diet to become a healthier person. He kept himself physically in shape and strong so that he could be at his best. He was very disciplined. He operated at a high level of performance in his life. But you know what? That's not really why we're looking at Daniel. We're going to scratch below the surface, and we're going to say, what are the things that Daniel did that might apply across the board at whatever somebody wants to change, and find some principles for making those changes stick? That's what we see in Daniel. We see things in Daniel's life like having a vision for his life and for the world, connecting himself to a group for accountability, being able to face resistance, living with grace, and the topic for today, turning to God for spiritual help. Interestingly, Mahatma Gandhi was taken with the story of Daniel. He loved the story of Daniel. And in fact, the two verses that you heard read a moment ago, Gandhi said were his inspiration for the basis of his philosophy of nonviolent resistance. Let's give some background to Daniel. He lived in the 5th century BC, was a prisoner of war, had been taken captive from Jerusalem to Babylon, and because of his physical appearance and his strength, he was made a servant in the king's palace. Some scholars believe that the story of Daniel was actually written during the 2nd century BC when the Jews were going through terrible persecution, and they retrieved this story from 3 centuries before to give encouragement to people. In other words, the story of Daniel is meant to give people encouragement and hope. So Daniel is a servant in the king's palace. And in fact, he's so effective that the king puts him in charge of all of his top advisors. Now imagine how you would feel as one of the king's trusted advisors, and now you are being put under the leadership of a foreigner, somebody who came as a slave. They didn't like it a whole lot. So they started looking for something they could find fault with. If they could find something wrong with Daniel, they could depose him as their supervisor. They couldn't find a thing except for his faith. So they came up with a scheme. They concocted a plan to get the king to issue an edict to declare that if anybody in the empire was ever found worshiping a god other than the emperor, that person was to be thrown into the lion's den. And the story of Daniel and the lion's den is one of the most famous in the Bible. But I don't want to look at that part of the story. I want to look at those two verses we heard a moment ago. The two verses that are the condemning piece of evidence for Daniel's sentencing. When he learned about the edict, he went home and went in front of the window and opened the window and did what was his daily habit. He prayed to God three times a day. And the spies who followed him saw him calling upon God for help. Now, just a little sidebar here, a little sidebar. If somebody was spying on your life and followed you home, what would they determine about your faith? Just a thought. Just a thought. So what does that have to do with making change stick? What does Daniel's prayer life have to do with allowing changes we might want to make in our lives last? What's the importance of spiritual help? Well, two things, as you'll see in your outline, I want us to think about. And the first piece of importance of spiritual help for making change stick is it helps us base our needs on a reliable reference point. It helps us base our needs on a reliable reference point. If we want change to last, then our need for change needs to be based on something that is not fleeting. If we want change to last, then what we identify as the need for that change needs to be based on something that isn't fleeting. Think about Daniel for a moment. He was told what he had to worship. He had to worship the emperor, somebody who would not even be alive 25 years from that point. In other words, he was being told he had to place his highest value in life on something that was fleeting. Now, we don't live in a world where people tell us what we have to worship. We don't live in a world where somebody tells us you have to worship an emperor. But let me just ask you, are you ever tempted to let your values in life be influenced by the values of the world around you? If you're not sure, then let me offer you a little exercise today. Go home and pull out some old pictures of yourself and look at the way you looked at different periods in your life, your hairstyle, the clothes you wore. Let me give you a personal example. This is my picture from my high school senior yearbook. Not my fifth grade picture, that was me as a senior in high school. And can you tell how my hair is parted in that picture? Can you see? It's probably not very clear. It's parted down the middle. Now let me just ask you, why would anybody in their right mind do that to their hair? And I grew up in a home where my mother cut my hair. I had never gone to a barber until I was like 18 years old. So I didn't grow up in a home where I could afford to go to a hairstylist. So for weeks, I stood in front of a mirror and worked at retraining my hair to part down the middle. And of course, it looks like somebody worked at parting their own hair in that picture. Why would I do that? Because you look at my yearbook, everybody did that. If you went back and looked at old pictures of yourself, would you see some pictures and go, why did I ever do that to myself? Why did I ever go out in public wearing clothes like that, with my hair that way? Probably because of what was going on around you. Now, let me tell you what, it gets even scarier today. There's a book called The Power of Habit by Charles Duhigg, and he talks about what influences us today and the way that we are not even conscious of what influences us. He credits or lists specifically the example of Target, the store. Target, like many stores, use outsourced services who study the habits of consumers. And I don't mean in general, I mean you. They study every credit card purchase of yours. They study what you do online because it's all public information. Do you ever get on the computer and you wonder, man, my favorite stores are popping up with ads? Isn't that sweet? Big Brother is watching you. They study what you're doing, and then they send you things that you not only might have liked, they think you're gonna like. They tell the story of a young tech guy who worked on one of these study teams. He said, one day, a person brought into our group a question. He said, can Target know if a woman's pregnant before she does? Everybody laughed just like you did. Oh, that's funny. He said, no, let me show you. He pulled out material of specific women and said, now here are all of the purchases they've been making. Here are the websites they've been looking at. Can you tell some changes and things they purchased in the store? They might not even know yet that they're pregnant. Let's market to them pregnancy test kits and see if they buy it. This is going on. In other words, what we think is my choice to do something when I want might actually be influenced by somebody sitting in front of a computer screen somewhere. How much do we really choose our values? You see, when Daniel went home every day, three times a day, and prayed in front of his window, he wasn't just being defiant. He wasn't just being rotely religious. He was basing his identity on something that was not fleeting. He was basing his identity on what his Creator said about him. The Bible says of Jesus Christ, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As I was thinking about this message today, I thought about different encounters Jesus had with people. And you know what? Jesus always left people with a more hopeful view of themselves. He never left people with a lesser view of themselves. There were people who didn't take him up on the offer. There was a rich young ruler who walked away. Pilate scoffed. But every encounter, Jesus left people with a more hopeful view of themselves. So here's a reflection question. When we think about anything that we want to change about our lives, before we think about, I believe if I just do this, it'll make me more successful. I believe if I look this way, I'll feel better about myself because these women on TV, these men I see in the ads all look like happier people because they do this. Before you base it on that, take it to a higher level. Jesus, what would you have me change? You'll see that question there in your outline. The one who made us, the one who knows what we're capable of, why not take our question there and say, God, if my life looked more like the life you made, what would you have me change about this life this year? I want you to pick up something right now, but I want you to get it, and then I don't want you to open it, if you would. Under your pew is a kit for our series. And if you would, get it, but don't open it, because I'm going to tell you about everything that's in there. So rather than searching through it now, I don't want to risk forgetting it later on. But under your pew, and it might not be under every seat, there might be a pile of them sitting where one person is. Just pass those down, if you would, so that everybody gets one. But this is your Making Changes Stick kit. And just hold it, if you would. Get it and hold it. And I'm going to show you on the screen right now everything that's in your kit today. You've got some different pieces that are going to be used in the weeks ahead. This will be a great one called Don't Quit that we'll look at when we talk about resistance. There's a sticky pad. There's also an advertisement for an awesome class that is going to be offered by our own Dr. Craig Obermeyer. Craig is a performance coach who's a member of our church who's going to combine the studies, both spiritual learnings as well as psychological learnings about what helps for making change last in life. And I've had conversations with him. I'm going to share some of that in the weeks ahead. That's going to be a powerful, powerful experience. But the key piece of this whole thing is your daily journal. And in the opening page of the journal, as you can see on the screen, is a question at the top that right off the bat encourages you to identify, is there something in your life you'd like to see different? Is there a change that you would like to make? And I simply invite you to put that change up at a spiritual level. God, what would you have me change? Because if the change is based on something that isn't fleeting, it stands a much higher chance of success. So one of the things we learned from Daniel about spiritual help is we base our need for change on a reliable source. But then something else that is very critical is we avail ourselves to a strength that's beyond our own. We avail ourselves to a strength that is beyond our own. That is another key part of spiritual help in making change. We're not just relying on our own willpower. Have you ever wanted to make a change in your life? And you said to yourself, well, I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to eat right this year. I'm going to do this. You get 3 weeks into it, and it just sort of like falls apart. And you go, what happened to me? I don't have any willpower. Honestly, it's because it's a bigger deal than willpower. Sometimes we're not even conscious of the inner drives in our life that almost make willpower impossible. I used this story in staff chapel this week about the American railway system. Standard gauge in American rail lines has a width of 4 feet 8.5 inches. Does that not seem a little odd that it's that number? I mean, why not 5 feet? Why not even 4 feet 8 inches? Why 4 feet 8.5 inches? Well, that's because in the early days of building trains in America, many of the trains were being built by British expatriates, and they simply used the standards from Great Britain. So why in Great Britain did they have rail lines 4 feet 8.5 inches? Because before locomotive travel, people traveled by wagons, and the wagons left such deep embedded ruts in the road, builders found it easier to use those ruts for building railway lines. They happened to be 4 feet 8.5 inches wide. So why were wagons built with that width in their axle? You know why? It goes back to Roman occupation. Chariot travel. Roman engineers actually discovered that soldiers using chariots traveled at the optimum speed when they were pulled by two horses, but it left a problem: how to control the chariot going that fast. So they tried to figure what's the least amount of width that gives us the best speed, but also the best control. The engineers measured to the exact width we would call today 4 feet 8.5 inches. In other words, the width of our rail lines today goes back to Roman occupation. I would call that getting in a rut. And the same thing happens inside of us. The same thing happens inside of us. We do things in our lives, but we don't even consciously know why. We don't know where it comes from. But trying to break out of that pattern just feels impossible because it's been established. And we need help that is greater than our own. For years and years, doctors treated alcoholics who said, "Doc, I will do anything to change." They tried to come up with all kinds of methods. They would give them special medication, belladonna treatments, put them in asylums. But one day, Carl Jung said to a patient, "Your case is hopeless, except for perhaps one thing, a life-changing spiritual experience." That man, Roland Hazard, came back to the United States, and he had just such an experience. He gave up drinking. He somehow managed to get his life on a different line. And he was a part of a group that told others about it. And one day, a guy named Bill Wilson discovered this. And he had his change. And along came Alcoholics Anonymous. This is the big book of AA. Folks who've been through the 12 steps know the big book. And the thing that makes the big book different is the opening stories of the significance of turning your life over to a power that is greater than your own. Bill Wilson says, without that, forget reading the rest of it. Because we have to understand that if we can't say, "I am powerless over this issue in my life," Forget it, because all you've got to rely on then is willpower. Good luck. But when you can make that acknowledgement, you avail yourself to a help and a power that's greater than your own. Every change in life is a spiritual change. Every change. Whether we want to exercise more, change our reading habits, change the way that we relate to our family, the time that we make available, whatever the change is, there's a spiritual component to it somewhere along the way, because we're being challenged to go in a different direction in life, and a direction that we believe is more like what God wants for every one of us. So Paul said in Corinthians, in Jesus Christ, we become a new creation. That's God's promise to us, that we can be new creatures. He doesn't say there can be a new creation. He says there is a new creation. When you connect yourself with the power of Jesus Christ in your life, there's the hope of a help that it's beyond your own. You welcome that help into your life. In this book by Charles Duhigg on the power of habit, he uses a phrase we'll come back to a few times in this series called keystone habits. It's a habit that you start doing that you might think, I'm only doing it for this reason, but it can impact other things. It comes from architecture. A keystone, or what's called a capstone, is that center stone in an arch that it holds up the whole arch. That one stone has an impact for the other stones. He says there are habits in our life that work that way. You might make a habit of saying, I'm going to walk 10 minutes a day. That's my New Year's resolution, 10 minutes a day, simply because I want to exercise more. But you don't realize it, but along the way, because you feel different, you start to say, you know, I need to eat better. I don't want to waste the fact I'm doing this walking. I'm going to start changing my diet. And I'm getting better rest at night. I'm feeling better. I'm making better decisions. All of a sudden, there's a whole supporting arch because of one little habit. What could be the power of a keystone habit to say, every day I'm going to spend time with God? Daniel went to his room, threw open the window, and he prayed 3 times a day, as was his habit, as was his routine. If you did that 3 times a day, I mean, what could be the possibility? Don't you think that God might want to do more in our lives than just help us lose a little weight or get our life better organized? Can't you imagine? There are a whole list of benefits that God would say, and I want to give you this too. I close with this story. A woman in our church came back from visiting her son and his family over Christmas. And she said, we had this little experience that could have become a Christmas explosion that you end up spending the rest of the year trying to clean up. They were getting ready for a meal, and the son's wife, the daughter-in-law, was talking to this woman about the year ahead and the dates that are on the calendar and the opportunities to get together with family, and she started backing off, the daughter-in-law. She said, you know, our family, my side of the family, we've already got these other things planned. And they were looking at one particular event that was going to mean that she took the children, the grandchildren, to that family event and said, you know, I guess my husband will go by himself to yours. Well, she said there was just that moment she could feel herself getting red. She just was starting to get mad. And she said, 4 years ago, it would have turned out so different. 4 years ago, it would have turned out so different. What changed? St. Luke's. How did St. Luke's keep you from having a Christmas explosion? Because 4 years ago, we have been members of this church for ages, but we weren't coming to church. And one Easter, I said to my husband, we've got to start going again. We're going to establish that habit every Sunday. It became a keystone habit. Before long, she was going to classes. She was in a small group. She was in a daily, regular routine of praying to God and looking to God for help, so that in this moment over Christmas, she was able to use that power and say, wait a minute, what's most important to me? It's having a good relationship with my daughter-in-law. I'm not going to ruin that. 4 years ago, it would have been different. What might happen in our lives this year? Simply because we say, I'm going to spend time with God regularly and start there and see what might God do with all the rest. So may we begin this year with that heart, gracious God, to not turn to you because we feel like we should or because we feel guilty, but simply because we believe that you came to give us life that's abundant and full and joyful. You want us to have good things in life. And maybe we've been trying to build our own rail line and go in that direction, but something inside of us keeps telling us to use the old dimensions. And we need your help. So may we look to you. May we begin that habit and that routine of welcoming your power into our lives and gradually turning life over to you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.